Today's reading is taken from Judges chapter 4, verses 1 to 16, and it's on page 245 of the Pew Bible. After Eud died, the Israelites once again did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Haraseth Haggim. Because he had 900 chariots and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years, they cried to the Lord for help. Deborah, a priestess, the wife of Lapidoth, was leading Israel at that time. She held court under the palm of Deborah, between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites came to her to have their disputes decided. She sent for Barak, son of Abinadab, from Kedesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go, take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun, and lead the way to Mount Tabor. I will lure Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, and his chariots and his troops, to the Kishon River, and give him into your hands." Barak said to her, "If you go with me, I will go, but if you don't go with me, I won't go." "Very well," Deborah said, "I will go with you. But because of the way you are going about this, the honour will not be yours, for the Lord will hand Sisera over to a woman." So Deborah went with Barak to Kedesh, where he summoned Zebulun and Naphtali, and 10,000 men followed him. And Deborah also went with him. Now Heber the Kenite had left the other Kenites, the descendants of Habba, Moses' brother-in-law, and pitched his tent by the great tree in Zananim, near Kedesh. When they told Sisera that Barak, son of Abinadab, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera gathered together his 900 iron chariots and all the men with him, from Haraseth Haggim to the Kishon River. Then Deborah said to Barak, "Go, this is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you?" So Barak went down Mount Tabor, followed by 10,000 men. At Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and army by the sword. And Sisera abandoned his chariot and fled on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots and army as far as Haraseth Haggim. All the troops of Sisera fell by the sword. Not a man was left.
Words of that song are so beautiful, aren't they, and so powerful. We want God's word to not simply wash over us and make us feel good or entertained or any of those things, but to change us, renew us, refresh us. And eventually the whole world will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. Today we are looking at Deborah. We've been looking at various characters over the last number of weeks. And today is Deborah, a woman, a strong and powerful and prominent woman in the Bible. Women have got many roles in life, don't they? A woman can work in a job and work in a home, care for a husband, care for children, care for elderly parents, look after the finances, plan the holidays. Whatever needs doing, a woman's role never seems to end. It just seems to expand and expand. And so it was with Deborah. The name Deborah, as you may know, means a bee. And bees are lovely, and they do beautiful things as they make honey, beautiful sweetness for it to enjoy. But a bee also packs a punch, a sting. And so did Deborah. And the Canaanites in this story would find out what a sting she had. But it's not a sting out of malice. It is a sting when everything else has failed, when there's nowhere else to go, then that sting comes out, because that sting, of course, is costly. For a bee, it is sacrificial. But a bee is also highly intelligent. Of all the animal and insect kingdom, a bee is one of the most highly intelligent of any species. And so it was with Deborah. She was full of wisdom, and in her role, and she had many roles, but in her role as a judge, She needed great wisdom. A little bit further down the line, Solomon would pray for wisdom as he took up the reins of a powerful nation, for he knew that he couldn't do it on his own. So he prayed for wisdom. And as we thought, was it last week, the week before, we thought about the importance of having godly wisdom, not the opinion of the world, but true wisdom, godly wisdom. And that's what Deborah brought to this role. In a time, as it says in the very last sentence of the book of Judges, when everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Of course, that is a recipe for disaster. And yet, here was Deborah dispensing righteousness, justice, mercy. Deborah was a judge, but she was also a prophetess. In today's multimedia world, we have different ways of getting our message out there, haven't we? We've got texting or emailing. We've got all sorts of internet stuff. We have TV or magazines or newspapers, or there's lots of ways to get your message out there, whether it's a good message or a bad message. But in the days of the Old Testament, God's chosen way, God's chosen medium was through people. The prophets, or as Deborah was, a prophetess. That's the way God chose to work. And these people spoke not their own words, not their own ideas, not what they thought was good, but they were to speak God's word. They spoke His truth. They were divinely inspired. And so can you imagine the people coming to Deborah? She sat under what became known, it was a real landmark, as the Palm of Deborah. Maybe that's where she lived, maybe her house was nearby, but certainly under this palm tree, which were uncommon in those days in Palestine. But she sat under this landmark, which became known as the Palm of Deborah, and there she led and gave her wise judgments as people came to her. Can you imagine them coming and God speaking through her as they came looking for guidance, comfort, vision? And that's what she gave to those people. But God spoke His word through these people, the prophets and the prophetesses. But of course, God's final word was spoken in Jesus, who was His word. The words of Jesus were the words of God. This was God's ultimate revelation. And we have this book, His word, as His final, complete revelation to us. And so Deborah was a prophetess, but can we be prophets today? Or can we speak prophetically today? And yes, we can. Because we have God's truth, we have God's wisdom accessible to us 24 hours every day. And as we live by His word, we are proclaiming His truth. That's the way it works. You know, we can be prophetic and really radical as we do things like come to church. I don't know if anyone's ever said to you, but some people have said to people who come to this church, you go to church, why? You know, it's a really radical thing these days, and a kind of odd thing to some people that you come to church. And yet, as we do that, we're being prophetic. Or when you're at home about to eat and you give thanks for your food. It's kind of strange, isn't it? Not many people do that. Or even if you're really brave and you go outside and you're at the Hungry Monk and you're sitting at the table and you say, let's pray and give thanks for the food, and you're surrounded by lots of other people, you can either wimp out and say, or else you can be prophetic and pray in public. We can be prophetic in many ways as we live out God's truth in our lives, as we interact with people, the way we treat people, the way we treat each other. The prophets did some very strange things in the Bible. Like for some people, coming to church is a strange thing, or giving thanks is a strange thing. Isaiah walked around naked for a while. That was pretty strange, wasn't it? Why did he do that? Well, you go and read Isaiah and find out. Ezekiel was given a scroll and he ate it. That's kind of strange, isn't it? Why did he do that? Well, you go and read Ezekiel and you'll find out why he did that. Jeremiah hid his underwear in a rock. It's kind of strange, isn't it? Why did he do that? Well, you go and read Jeremiah and you'll find out why he did that. Hosea married a prostitute because God told him to. That's a very strange thing to do. Why? Well, you go and read Hosea and you'll find out. But as they spoke God's word and they acted out God's word, because these were parables to the people, these were the living example of what it means to follow Jesus. And as we come to church, as we give thanks, the way we treat people, as we marry, as we, whatever it might be, we're being prophetic, we're speaking God's truth into the world, almost without having to say a word. But when we do that, we are being prophetic to the people around us. But in order to do that, we have to listen to God's word. We have to read the Bible for ourselves. Simply coming on a Sunday and listening to me or anyone else is not enough. The psalmist said, the word of God was like honey to him. He longed for it. He read it day and night. He dreamt about it. He lived it. It was just everything to him, because this is God's living word. And if we want to be prophetic in the world, we got to know this world and let it indwell us and overcome us. Because that's what those old-time prophets did. Those strange things, because God's word just captivated them and spoke to a nation and changed lives. So we've got to know his word. And when we do that, we can live it out. But if we fail to know this word, if we fail to come and listen to his voice, then we simply become wreckage on a sea of change, changing culture and popular opinion. If we fail to listen to his voice, we will build altars to other gods. And like the people of old, the people of Israel, we too will come under God's judgment. But if we listen to his voice, we can become a voice of hope in a world full of hopelessness. And this word, this book, speaks about everything: human relationships, sexuality, talks about our attitude to money, our attitude to work, our attitude to sickness, our attitude to death. This book is the most relevant book in the whole wide world. It speaks into people's lives, shapes those lives, changes those lives. So Deborah was a judge. She was a prophetess. She was also a warrior. And the context of her calling is found in verse 1 that Liam read. Verse 1, the Israelites once again did evil in the sight of the Lord. This is a constant refrain. Go back into chapter 3, and every time there's a judge, they're brought along because God has brought judgment on the people because they've been doing evil in his sight. Still the same today. But this is very relevant for our times. The Israelites once again did evil in the sight of the Lord. Who is to say what is good and what is evil? You listen to the voice of the world or commentators, they will have a whole different take on maybe what you have a take on. What you think is evil, they might not think is evil at all. What you call is good, they might think is nasty and dangerous. So who is to say what is evil and what is good? Where is our source of truth? Well, you know the answer, don't you? God's word. What mattered was that they did evil in his sight. It is how he judged them. Not as how they judged themselves. They all did what was right in their own eyes. But in God's eyes. In God's eyes is what is important. And that is where the calling of Deborah comes. Israel was in a complete mess. The people were living under the oppression of Jabin, the Canaanite king. And if you've got your Bible open, you can see some of those verses in chapter 5. Chapter 4 and chapter 5 are the same but different. Chapter 4 is a story in prose, telling the story, the history of what happened. Chapter 5 is Deborah's poem or song that she wrote. But it's about the same event. But chapter 5, verse 6, the roads were abandoned. Travelers took to winding paths. What do you make of that? What does that mean? The roads were abandoned. The travelers took to winding paths. They avoided these open area, public areas. They were frightened. So they went the back roads to try and avoid danger, to keep themselves safe. chapter 5, verse 7, there was no sense of community. It says village life had ceased. Isn't that awful? Can you imagine if they said that about Greystones? Community life was non-existent. People didn't use the main roads. They used back roads. They were frightened. They lived in fear. They were under oppression of a dictator, a dangerous king. That is what it was. Verse 8, the people followed other gods. Israel was in a mess, but God was going to do something. God was going to turn things around. Chapter 5, verse 10. Consider the voice of the singers at the watering places. They recite the righteous acts of the Lord. They recite the righteous acts of the Lord. While the place is falling apart and people are frightened and people are worshiping other gods, there are some people who are reciting their history, the righteous acts of God, talking about God, being prophetic, bringing a voice into the midst of horror, bringing light into the midst of darkness. There is a voice. God is on the move. And then a call to Deborah, verse 12, chapter 5. Look at this. Wake up! Wake up, Deborah! Wake up! Wake up! Is that God speaking, or is that the people coming to the palm tree and imploring her? Deborah, do something. Our land is in a mess. Our lives are broken. There is no life for us. Wake up, Deborah. You are our leader. Wake up, Deborah. Lead us. Prophesy for us. Save us. It was time for action. And so Deborah calls for Barak. He was an Israelite military leader. And she told him that God had commanded him to gather an army of 10,000 men, like the grand old Duke of York. He was to march them up a hill and to march them down again. He was to go to Mount Tabor, where he would encounter Sisera, the commander of the King Jabin's army. This area that he is to go to is an interesting area. Mount Tabor is believed to be the mountain where Jesus was transfigured, the Mount of Transfiguration. The mountain slopes down to the plain of Jezreel, which means God sows. This is the fertile crescent known as the breadbasket of Israel. And the plain of Megiddo is in the plain of this valley. And this is where the battle would take place. It was a vast area. When Napoleon Bonaparte first saw it, he said this: all the armies of the world could maneuver their forces on this vast plain. There is no place in the world more suited for war than this. It is the most natural battleground of the whole earth. This is where Barak and Sisera would meet and fight a battle. This is also the place in Revelation chapter 16, known as Armageddon, where the final battle will be fought between God and the forces of evil. In this place, this is a significant, horrific place, and yet a beautiful place too. So Barak, the Israelite military leader, said to Deborah, well, if you go with me, I'll go, but if you don't go with me, I'm not going. Why did he say that? Did he want his leader to come? Did he want that reassurance of this powerful, godly woman to go? Anyway, she said she'll go. But she says, Barak, you're making a meal out of this. You're not handling this very well. And so because of the way you're dealing with this, actually, you're not going to get the glory for this, but actually the glory for this battle will go to a woman. Who would that woman be, do you think? And so Sisera hears that the Israelites are on the move, and he gathers his army and heads toward this valley. He's got 100,000 men and 900 iron chariots. Barak has got 10,000 men. Who's going to win this battle? They keep repeating this, 900 iron chariots. This was an ultimate fighting force. Who could stand against them? 100,000 men at his command and all these chariots. And yet, they were completely and utterly destroyed. Sisera is wiped out despite his huge advantage. It says in verse 15, who did this? Was it Barak and the men? No, it says, the Lord routed Sisera. And the whole battle is recorded in chapter 5 in poetry, because Deborah was that poetess, and she retells the story of how the battle was won. And here it is, chapter 5, verse 20. From the heavens the stars fought. From their courses they fought against Sisera, and the river Kishon swept them away. It seems that the Lord sent heavy rain to thwart the enemy. Then verse 4, chapter 5. The earth shook, the heavens poured, the clouds poured down water, the mountains quaked. The Canaanites were almost blinded by the force of the rain. And in such rain, the river flooded its banks, and the whole army were overcome, and these 900 iron chariots, instead of being an advantage, became a burden. The whole army was swept away and destroyed. The only one who made his escape was their leader, Sisera, who ran on foot. And he ran to some tents in a distance, some Bedouin tents, where he thought he would find friends. And he ran into a tent and he said to the lady in the tent, a lady called Jael, J-A-E-L, if anyone comes looking for me, don't tell him I'm here. He asked for something to drink. She gave him some milk. And in his exhaustion, he fell asleep. And when he was asleep, she took a tent peg and a hammer, and she rammed it through his head. Gruesome, isn't it? And yet she was the one who would claim the glory. That's what chapter 5 tells us. This was God's plan. The Canaanites, the oppressors, the one who had kept the people of God down for 20 years, so they were fearful, like children. They were completely swept away. But finally, Deborah is remembered as a mother in Israel. And a mother has many roles, a nurturer, a teacher, a counselor, a confidant, an inspirer, a discipliner, a comforter, many, many roles. And so Deborah was all of this and more to Israel. But her greatest quality was that she trusted God. Deborah, without her spiritual qualities, would have been no use to anybody. But it was because she was close to God and trusted God and spoke God's word that she was used to everyone. She could bring comfort and vision and freedom from an oppressor. And the land had peace for 40 years. Until once again the people would do evil in the sight of the Lord. We're a pretty pathetic bunch, really, aren't we? And yet God loves us and perseveres with us and sends a rescuer to us, and that's what he did with Jesus. When we were lost and needed found, when we were sheep without a shepherd, he sent the great shepherd of the sheep to come and find us, to come and heal us, to come and bind up our wounds, to come and rescue us, to die on a cross in our place, to rise again from the dead, to defeat the enemy, the oppressor, to defeat sin and death and hell. So you can be a Deborah. Women, wake up! Wake up! Act and speak prophetically. Men, you can be a Deborah. Wake up! Know God's word. Know God's truth. Walk in God's ways and see what he will do through you and in you.